New section of that chapter, the concluding section of the chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to read from the verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3 and the verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And may God bless the reading of these words to our hearts. Now we want to take up our study again of this passage. Time has gone a little more quickly this morning than perhaps normal, and therefore we will really only get started on the study. But I trust that God will have a word for us. Paul here in the verse 14 is taking up what he started to say in the verse 1. You'll see in the verse 1 that there's a similar run of words. In verse 14, for this cause. In verse 1, for this cause. He has started to say what he enlarges upon in the verse 14, in the verse 1, but then at the end of verse 1, he digresses a little. There is what we call a parenthesis. And he says some things that were of importance, and then having said them, and more or less by saying them, set the scene, he returns to what he originally started to say here in the verse 14. Now, what it was in his mind, I think, at the verse 1, may be discovered by going back just one verse. That's how you unlock, really, when you come on a passage and you say, what is it he's saying? What is it he's dealing with? Well, look around you. Look at the context. What was he saying before? What had he said before that? What direction are his thoughts going in? How is he building this statement that he's making? And you will then begin to take up once more, I'm sure, an understanding of what it is that's being said. Now in verse 21 of chapter 2, the last verse of chapter 2, he's speaking about them being builded together for a holy habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, that's what's in his mind. That's what's in his mind, this work of God whereby his people have been builded. And then in the next verse, he says, for this cause. That which he has just said in verse 22 prompts him then to say, and for this cause. And as I said then in verse 14, he takes up that which has been prompted within his mind by the thought of God's people being built. And you see in the verse 14, for this cause I bow my knee before or unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. Now, he had been talking about them being built. Now he's talking about them being strengthened. Having been built, now he wants them to increase, to advance, to become stronger. Having been planted into Christ, Now he wants them to grow. That's the thought. That's the thought. And that's the direction that Paul is here taking us. He's praying for an advancing of the process that he makes reference to in the verse 22 of the chapter 2. He says, I've seen how God has worked in you. I've seen how that he has taken you poor Gentiles out of your darkness, out of your sin. And if you go back to chapter 2 and the verse 19, you're no longer strangers, he says, and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now may God strengthen you in that relationship that you have in Christ. That's where we come then in our study. Paul is praying for an advancing of grace amongst the Ephesian people. How important progress is in the Christian. How important it is. Now, the Ephesians were, by common acknowledgement, one of the most spiritual group of believers that we read about in the apostolic times. The epistle of Paul to the Ephesians is considered one of the cream of the epistles. One of the most spiritual of the epistles. It climbs to spiritual heights that look down on other churches. And yet to this people, who had advanced much in grace, Paul is praying that they would advance even more. It is so important. Oh dear Christian, there can be no sitting still. There can be no resting on our laurels. We must ever keep advancing. We must ever keep pressing onward in the cause of God. If we are alive in Christ, then we will be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Dear mother, if you had a child that never grew or progressed at all, you'd be concerned. It's a common practice in this world, in our nation, that when a baby is born into a household, there's a nurse begins to attend, and they weigh the baby. And if they don't weigh it in the house, they have you bring it into the doctor, and they weigh the baby. And they carefully chart the progress. And the weight increase. Because that's only natural. And Christian, the parallel may be seen in the spiritual realm. We must progress. Please, we must progress. I want us, each one of you, to see that. I want each one of you to see that. You cannot be standing or sitting at the same point in your spiritual pilgrimage today that you were at last year. Well, the year before, or with some 10 years ago. Or worse still, maybe you're further back than what you were some time ago. That is not what God would have us to be or what we should be seeking to see in our lives. We should progress. We should progress. And I want to very specifically challenge you on that now before we leave that point. Are you progressing? Now, there are certain progresses that I feel we ought to be seeing. Are you attending the prayer meeting? Are you praying in the prayer meeting? Whether audibly or inaudibly, I make no mention. But are you praying? And is God answering prayer? Are you progressing? Are you progressing? Because progress is very essential. Paul, dealing with this spiritually minded people, is nevertheless saying, I'm praying that you'll progress. I'm praying that you'll progress. Oh, that you would count it important, dear Christian, to progress, to press toward the prize, the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, prayer is the key to progress. Paul doesn't say, I'm preaching at you in order that you might progress. Now, preaching plays a part in progressing. But Paul does not say, I'm preaching at you, I'm writing this epistle. But he says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And prayer is the key to progress. Isaiah chapter 40, the verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles, etc., etc. And throughout the whole of God's Word, you will find that prayer is linked to progress. You can't miss the prayer meetings. You can't fail to pray in your own home and still expect to progress. It won't happen, Christian. You'll go back. You'll begin to fail. Now, at this moment, you might not be alarmed by that. You might not be really concerned, for it seems that the failure is a very tiny, small, insignificant matter. But failure has a tendency to increase and accelerate. Increase and accelerate. When you fail to progress and the rot sets in, it accelerates and becomes more rapid. And before you know, you're going backwards almost at an unstoppable rate. You might not see any need to be alarmed at missing, at not going forward. But I tell you, it's an alarming thing. It's an alarming thing, my friend. It's an alarming thing. Often I have been in the hospital and visiting folk, and they've been ill, and the progress toward health begins. And the doctors are pleased, and the nurses are pleased, and the family's pleased, and oh yes, they had a good night, and they're eating a little more. And then you go in, and everybody's looking a little gloomy. What's wrong? Well, they had a bit of a setback. And they're all concerned about it might only be the temperature rising by 1 degree. Or maybe just they didn't sleep that well that night. It mightn't be of anything of great significance, except the doctor says, this is not good. Oh, that we might recognize that any hint of regression, of retreat, is something to be alarmed about. For God expects us to progress. And we need to pray that progress will indeed be made. So that's what Paul is doing here. He's praying for the progress of the people of God to whom he is writing, the Ephesians. I want you to notice, first of all, as we look at this section, the verses 14 to 21, I want you to notice, first of all, the posture that Paul adopts in prayer. For this cause, I bow my knees. I bow my knees. Is it worthwhile thinking about this little phrase? I think it is, because God put it there. The Holy Ghost could have said, for this reason I pray. For this cause I pray. But the Holy Ghost tells us the posture that Paul adopted when he prayed. And I believe, therefore, that that little snippet of information has been given to us, and we should examine it and see what it is that God is saying to us in those few words, I bow my knees. Let me say, first of all, that there is no stipulated posture for prayer given us in the Word of God. There is no proper posture given us in the Word of God. But rather, if we read through our Bibles, we find that prayer is offered by men most acceptably to God in many different postures. For instance, in 1 Kings chapter 8 and the verse 22, we read, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord, and he prayed. So it's perfectly all right to stand before God and pray. We read of David in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and the verse 16. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. So there are times when lying on your face before God is very proper in prayer. And then again, in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and the verse 18, we read of David went in before the Lord and sat before the Lord. I think the posture you adopt will be dictated to by the nature of that which you are going to talk to the Lord about. I can't categorize it strictly, but I would tend to think that when you read of men standing before the Lord, they're standing to praise the Lord and bless the Lord, honoring the Lord. When we wish to show that we're honoring someone, very often, collectively, we will stand up and applaud them. And there are those occasions when you stand up to bless God. But when you have sinned, and you're going in before God to pray for pardon and the restoration of His favor, I think it best to lie on your face. Abraham said he humbled himself in the dust and in the ashes. And if you're going to pray before God and you know that you're a sinner, you feel God, then on your face is the best way. It shows the state that you feel your heart to be in. It shows the state your soul is in, a humbled state. To me, it wouldn't be a very proper thing to stand up and pray as David must have prayed when he was on his face. And then again, when David went in to sit before the Lord. You know, if you read that portion, 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 18, I think you'll see that David was going in to fellowship with the Lord, just to talk with the Lord, converse with the Lord, and it's very proper to be able to sit with the Lord. You know, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. And it's the great privilege of the people of God to call Him our friend. And there are times in our prayers when we can go in and not stand and not lie on our face, but we can sit beside Him and talk with Him friend to friend. So I think that there is a relationship between the state of your heart, the need of your heart, and the posture that you will adopt. One will direct the other. Oh, I have recalled on occasions when I have begun to pray, and even as I have begun to pray, I have changed my posture. I couldn't continue. And as I was praying away, I found myself compelled to get down on my knees. I just felt that this is the only way I can pray what it is I wish to pray. Might have started off standing, might have started off sitting, but I felt, oh, I must get down on my knees. And Paul, as he's praying for the church in Ephesus, he says, I bow my knees. What does that signify? Well, it signifies reverence on the part of the great man. He didn't feel that because he was Paul the Apostle, he had some special privilege. But though he was an old man by now, he still got down on his knees as he pleaded with God for the church in Ephesus. What a lovely picture it shows us. How Paul honored the one he knew so well. Oh, Paul was familiar with the Lord in the sense that he was much better acquainted with God than most people. Here was the man who had been taken up into heaven and shown things that were not lawful or proper for him to repeat and tell others about. Oh, he was a mightily privileged man. But he still had a reverence for God. Aye, I suppose he reverenced God more than any because he knew God better than any. And the more you know of God, the more you'll reverence Him. Andy was telling me, there's a charismatic church in Penticton, given over to every form of folly and nonsense. And just the day after we left, he was passing it and he saw out on its sign, big lit up sign, read your Bible, it'll scare the hell out of you. And he stopped and he got out and he took a photograph of it. And he went home and he sent an email to the minister rebuking him for this wicked and casual use of the name of the Lord and of His Word. And though we had crossed swords with this man many times and had never agreed, the man came back to him and said, you're right. I'll see that it's taken down right away. Oh, I tell you, men and women, we live in an age in which even among God's people there is an irreverence toward the Lord. But it was not found here in old Paul. He says, I bow my knee. When Abraham spoke unto the king of Sodom, we read this in chapter 14 and the verse 22, He says, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. When you have a high view of God, you'll take a very low position in prayer. And so it was with Paul. There's humility here, personal humility. The more we see of God's glory, the less we will consider ourselves to be. In James chapter 4 and the verse 6, we read, But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Men and women, if you're going to know God's blessing, you don't come to God in a proud fashion. You'll not get anything from him. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your time just as the Pharisee wasted his time when he stood before God and he said, I thank you, I'm not like other men. I'm a marvelous person. And he went down from the temple and he had no answer to his prayers, unheard by God. But then up in the corner there was the poor old publican and he couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He was so ashamed of himself, felt so unworthy, and he smote himself on the breast. And that showed the anguish that there was within his soul over his sin. And he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And God heard and answered him. If you're going to come into God's presence, men and women, you're going to have to come in with humility. Paul bowed the knee. I think, too, it denotes and displays fervency. Fervency. He got down on his knees. We hear that employed in everyday talk. When somebody wants really something, they say, I'm down on my knees. Maybe not literally. But they say, I'm down on my knees to express the fervency with which they're asking this. My dear friend, when we come to God in prayer, we should ask with fervency. And fervency is best expressed on your knees. And Paul was most fervent that God would bless his church in Ephesus. This is the position of the pleader, the intercessor. In Ezra chapter 9, and the verse 5, there's a powerful verse. It says, And at the evening service, or sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. And he was about to pray for God's people, that they might be delivered from the backsliding that had already set in among them. And how fervent he was. He fell on his knees and he spread his hands, pleading with God. So it was with Paul. And then there's dedication to the task, suggested, I think, by this posture that he adopted. This is a workman-like posture. He got down on his knees. Some tasks you can only do on your knees. Though oftentimes the thought of getting down on our knees and getting ourselves dirtied hinders us. And we try to do the little task without doing that, but finally we say, if I'm going to do it, I'll have to get down on my knees. And there's praying that can only be executed on our knees. And Paul here, as a faithful workman, was getting down on his knees to pray for the people of God in Ephesus. He was like the bullock harnessed to the plow. He was bowing his neck to the task and putting forth his strength to raise the burden. He bowed his knees as a workman and put forth his strength and power to the business of prayer. My dear friend, how do you pray? How do you pray? How do you classify prayer? Is it important to you? When prayer meeting night comes, is it a sacred night? A night that can't be missed? A night that all other considerations, when it is humanly possible, are put aside? I've got to be there. It's a sacred trust that I must keep. It was so with Paul. I bow my knees. May God make us to be those who in prayer bow our knees before the Lord. We leave our study there, praying God will bless His word to our hearts. Let's unite in prayer.